Good evening, ladies. Happy to see each and every one of you here tonight. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we thank you for this evening and for the opportunity you've given to us to look into your word and to draw close to you by your spirit and to learn from you. And so we ask, Father, that you would do that tonight, that you'd guide us by your spirit, and that your word would affect us deeply, that it would move us and conform us into the image of your Son. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified in all that we do here tonight, and your Son would be exalted and your people edified. And I thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we return to James, I almost said Luke, James chapter 3, this time we're now going to look at the second half of this chapter. Now, throughout the book of James, he's been teaching one consistent truth, actually several, but he's been one consistent truth, and that is in every aspect of a genuine Christian's life, there is demonstrable evidence of God at work. In chapter 1, he taught us that genuine faith is revealed in how you respond to various trials and temptations in life, whether you trust God's good purposes in them and thereby receive his good gifts, or you accuse him of evil by bringing trials and temptations for your harm. And he closes that chapter by asking whether we are merely hearers of the word or doers, whether God's truth is actually shaping our lives in a visible way or merely informing our minds, just filling us with knowledge. Then in chapter 2, he says that saving faith is revealed in how we treat others, whether we show partiality, and I think we talked about that, how it means to receive the face, judging others by appearances, or whether we live under the law of liberty, seeing others through the lens of God's grace. And then he drives it home in chapter 2 with that unforgettable verse, faith without works is dead. Now in chapter 3, he turns to another visible evidence, how we use our tongues, that is, what we say. For such a small part of the body, James says, the tongue wields enormous power. With it we can curse or tear down, or we can bless and build up. And then he closes that discussion by reminding us that what comes out of our mouths flows downstream from the heart. In fact, in verses 11 and 12, you can see that. He says, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And this is really just another way of expressing what the Lord taught us in Matthew 12:34, when he says, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And all of this is based on an even more fundamental truth that the Lord has taught us when he said, you will know them by their fruits. Because fruit always reveals the source. And so now, as we come to the second half of this chapter, he moves to the next evidence of true saving faith, the wisdom that governs our lives. And the principle is still the same. The kind of wisdom that governs your life can be discerned by the fruit it produces. James tells us there are only two kinds of wisdom possible. There is wisdom from above and wisdom from below. For our study tonight, we are calling them pure wisdom and polluted wisdom. Everyone in the world lives by, operates according to one or the other. And you can tell which by looking at the fruit of his or her life. One produces peace and righteousness, James says, and the other disorder and every evil thing. So the question that James puts to us tonight is a very direct question. Which wisdom is shaping your life? We begin in verse 13 with pure wisdom demonstrated. Who among you is wise and understanding? Who in the church actually possesses true godly wisdom? And more importantly, who's living by it? The phrase wise and understanding gives a full picture of what biblical wisdom looks like. In the Bible, to be wise is not merely having information, it's the ability to live rightly in light of God's truth. A wise person orders their life according to what God has revealed in His Word. And understanding speaks of discernment, insight into how truth applies in real life. And so putting those two together, wise and understanding, describes someone who knows God's Word, understands how it applies, and then lives in submission to it. They know God's Word, understand how it applies, and lives in submission to it. So when he asks who among you is wise and understanding, he's asking who among you lives skillfully, rightly, before God in truth. This is pure wisdom. Anyone with any sense wants to be known as someone who is wise and understanding. I don't think anyone here wants to be known as a fool. Sadly, when we look at our world today, I think many people despise wisdom and understanding and actually embrace foolishness, but that's a message for another day. At least in the church, most of us want to be wise and understanding, to have insight and discernment and maturity. But there's an epidemic in the church today that apparently existed even in the early church in James' day, and that is there are people who claim to be wise and understanding, but their lives contradict that. So he doesn't allow this wisdom, wise and understanding, this pure wisdom, to just merely be a claim. He doesn't ask for credentials. He doesn't say, well, then, how many degrees do you have in letters after your name, or how many scriptures can you memorize, or how long have you been a Christian? He doesn't ask anything like that. Instead, he demands a demonstration. He says, let him show. And again, James is being consistent in this letter. True saving faith leaves evidence. It's revealed by its works, it's revealed by its words, and now it's revealed by its wisdom. Pure godly wisdom leaves evidence. So what evidence should we see? Well, he goes on. Let him show by his good behavior. And here he's talking about the pattern of one's life, how you conduct yourself over time, whether it be in ordinary day-to-day living or the way you respond under pressure or how you treat other people when you're frustrated and misunderstood and even persecuted. Pure wisdom shows up in all of those areas and more. It shows up throughout your whole life. And how does it show up? Well, he gets even more specific. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. This kind of wisdom is marked by gentleness. Prautes is the Greek. It's often just interpreted as meekness. And if you remember our study from before, ladies, for those of you who are with us, meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness is power under control or strength under control. It is power willingly submitted and yielded to God. One who lives by pure wisdom is not trying to prove their superiority. They're not scrambling for control, desperate to win the argument or dominate the situation. Instead, they are settled, they are under control, and they are trusting the Lord. And this really overturns the world's definition of wisdom, doesn't it? The world celebrates assertiveness and dominance and the ability to out-argue somebody, outmaneuver them. James says that godly wisdom is not like that at all, and that really makes perfect sense, because pure wisdom flows from what? It comes from the fear of the Lord, right? Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or as Job puts it in Job 28:28, he says, to fear the Lord, that is wisdom. And from the fear of the Lord comes humility. In Proverbs 15:33, he says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor, and that honor is the honor that comes through that wisdom, before honor comes humility. So the fear of the Lord is the foundation of a right relationship with God, and humility is the necessary result of that relationship, and humility is the ground in which gentleness grows. So with this question, James forces us to ask, if somebody looked at my life right now, would they see the gentleness of pure wisdom? And with that, James now gives us an evaluation of these two possible wisdoms, these two kinds of wisdoms that work in the world, polluted and pure wisdom. And he evaluates them both the same way. He gives us the character, the source, and the fruit. He mixes up the order on the second one a little, but he gives us the character, the source, and the fruit. First, we see polluted wisdom exposed in verse 14. And the goal here in reading these is honest evaluation, right? I mean, that is what we want to do. Not so that we can diagnose others, but so that we can discern which kind of wisdom we ourselves are living by. And that can only happen if we're honest before God, allowing the light of his word to expose our hearts. So he begins here with the character of polluted wisdom. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. James says the character of polluted wisdom is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy refers to deep-seated competitiveness, a spirit that cannot rejoice in the good of others. It is a self-centered way of viewing life, measuring yourself against others and resenting those who appear to be more blessed or gifted or successful or happy or whatever. And selfish ambition is its counterpart, an inward drive to advance self at all costs. This person's goal is not to submit to God, and certainly not to submit to anyone whom God has placed in spiritual authority over them. Nor is there a true desire to serve others, but rather to use others as a means to their own ends. They're more concerned with self-promotion and faithful obedience. James says that if these attitudes are present in your heart, something is very, very wrong, regardless of how spiritual you may sound or look on the outside. And then he gives this sharp warning. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. What is he saying here? He's saying that if bitter jealousy and selfish ambition characterize your heart, don't you dare claim that the wisdom you live by comes from God. That would be the height of arrogance, to claim that you are living by the pure wisdom of God while harboring such sinful attitudes in your heart. That would be a lie against the truth. It's a call for honest examination. And so that's the character of polluted wisdom. Next, he identifies the source. First, by telling us where it does not come from. Look at verse 15. He says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It's not from God. But, he says, is earthly, natural, demonic. Let's consider each of these. First, he says, earthly. That means it's shaped by the values of this fallen world. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, for many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. In verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That's our word for earthly. Such wisdom reasons as though this life is all that there is. There's no heavenly perspective. Only what is expedient for the moment and valuable according to the world's standards. And second, he says, natural. Psychikos is the Greek. This word is often used in the Bible to describe a life governed by the natural, sinful, unregenerate flesh, rather than by the Spirit of God. And first, two examples for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, the natural man, that's our word, The natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot discern them because they are spiritually appraised. And then in Jude 18 and 19, he says that in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones, he says, who cause division. And then he calls them psychike, which is our word, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit, he says. And James is using natural, this word psychikos, in the same context. He's saying that this kind of wisdom is governed by natural, sin-stained human instinct, reason, and desire, a wisdom that operates apart from the Spirit of God. This is the kind of wisdom that dominates the natural man and woman. And we know that because of the fall, that all of mankind has been corrupted by sin. And so Jeremiah even says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart of man is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. He says, what's it sick with? It's sick with sin. A polluted heart will always produce polluted results, polluted thoughts, polluted desires, polluted words, and polluted wisdom. And this third one, this third description is demonic. This one might be the most sobering. It does not mean that every expression of this kind of wisdom is overtly evil or, you know, blatantly satanic. It means that it aligns with the same pride, the same rebellion, and the same self-exaltation that characterizes Satan. And I think you can see here that James describes this, the source of this wisdom, as coming from the three enemies that Scripture warns us about over and over again, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Earthly, that's the pressure of this world. Its values, its priorities, its ways of thinking. Natural is the pull of the flesh, the fallen instincts and corrupt desires of sinful man. And demonic, well, that's obviously Satan's influence, whose only goal is to lie and destroy and kill. So James exposes polluted wisdom. It is rooted in the world, it is energized by the flesh, and it aligns with the devil. And then he shows us in verse 16 the fruit of this wisdom. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, and that's what he said back in verse 14, where that exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. Now the word disorder speaks of instability, of confusion, of chaos. In fact, in Luke 21, verse 9, this is the description that Jesus uses for the world during the Great Tribulation, right before his second coming. He says, when you hear of wars and disturbances, that's our word for disorder. He says, don't be terrified, the end is not yet. This is where the world is headed before he returns, into more chaos, into more confusion. And in 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul says God is not a God of confusion. That's our word for disorder. He's a God of peace. So James says that this kind of wisdom does not produce peace. Instead, what it produces is disorder, confusion, and instability, and insurrection. It creates constant turmoil. And James also adds, every evil thing. In other words, once this wisdom is allowed to reign, to rule, no kind of sinful behavior is off limits. When the natural, unregenerate self becomes supreme, all sorts of evil flow naturally from it. And this all sounds like our daily headlines, doesn't it? We live in a world that is run by polluted wisdom of man, which always results in chaos and sin. When it invades a church, it destroys unity and holiness. When it invades a home, it breaks up marriages and damages children. And when a culture or a nation lives by polluted wisdom of the natural man, it always leads to rampant, unrestrained sin and instability and eventually war. That's the character, the source, and the fruit of polluted wisdom. And it sets the stage now for the stark contrast that comes next as we see pure wisdom exalted. And here he gives us the source, the character, and the fruit. Slightly different order. The source, the character, and fruit. In verse 17, he gives us the source. But the wisdom from above. That is to say, this is God-given wisdom. For those of you in our Proverbs study, you might remember Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, where Solomon writes, under inspiration, of course, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Pure wisdom does not come from us, nor can it be achieved by us. Its source is only found in the God of infinite perfect wisdom. And that means that pure wisdom is accessible to you and to me, while at the same time being dependent upon God's gracious provision. We don't manufacture it. We don't call it down. We instead receive it from him as we fear God and walk with him by faith. So let's look first at the character of pure wisdom. James gives us one of the most beautiful descriptions of wisdom in the scriptures. He says in verse 17, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." It is first pure, he says. Purity is its primary characteristic. Everything that flows from godly wisdom flows from purity. It means morally sincere. It means chaste. It means undefiled. It describes a heart that is devoted to God without any divided loyalties. A life not trying to balance holiness while holding on to sin. Pure wisdom begins with a pure relationship to God in Christ, and from that purity, everything else flows. Then peaceable, he says. It seeks reconciliation rather than conflict. It does not stir up division or thrive on drama and controversy. God's wisdom values peace and the unity of the Spirit without sacrificing truth or holiness. It is gentle, he says. It's not the same word he used back in verse 13, but it carries similar meaning. It is considerate. It is patient. It is restrained. Pure wisdom never needs to be harsh in order to be effective. It is strong but controlled, firm but tender. It is reasonable. And I'm so glad this one is here, because it means that the one living by pure wisdom is teachable, open to correction. He or she is not stubborn or defensive, not threatened by accountability. A person walking in pure wisdom trusts in God enough to listen and to learn and to even admit when they're wrong. Reasonability is a gift of God's Spirit that he gives to all of his children. He doesn't create a bunch of self-confident mules unwilling to listen, learn, and be corrected. And then James says, it is full of mercy and good fruits. This wisdom does not merely feel compassion, it acts with compassion. It moves toward people in need, not away from them. It doesn't just say, be warm and be filled. It does something about it. It produces a life of service to others and tangible love. And he says it's unwavering. Instead of what polluted wisdom produces, this wisdom produces stability, consistency, reliability. This kind of person is not double-minded, as he said back in chapter 1. The life governed by pure wisdom is not driven by emotion or impulse or even circumstance. This wisdom produces a steadiness in the life of the believer. And finally, it is without hypocrisy. Pure wisdom is genuine, transparent, and sincere. There are no masks. There is no pretense. What you see is what you get. And when you put all of this together, what do you get? A list of things that we have to work really hard at doing? No. We get a portrait. And who is the portrait of? It is of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus has become to us wisdom from God. In other words, wisdom from above is not merely a list of virtues. It is found in a person. And that person is Christ. And that means if you belong to him, you are not left to manufacture this kind of wisdom on your own. You've been united to the one who is wisdom from God, and his Spirit is at work to form his character in you. Now, you likely respond to this list, as I do, with conviction, recognizing how far you fall short of these. But it's not the conviction to try harder, but to walk closer. It's the conviction to examine ourselves, to expose those areas in our lives where we are living by the polluted wisdom that comes so naturally to us, and to repent of those sinful ways, draw nearer to Jesus Christ, and draw from the wellspring of pure wisdom that he supplies, that only he can supply. And finally, James shows us the fruit of this pure wisdom in verse 18. He says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." He gives a common agricultural image here. Wisdom is the seed, your life is the soil, and the outcome is the harvest. And his point is pretty clear, that the harvest always matches the seed that is sown. Polluted wisdom yields a harvest of disorder and every evil thing. Pure wisdom yields a harvest of righteousness and peace. A life shaped by pure wisdom bears fruit that honors God and blesses others. But notice also that those whose lives are governed by pure peace, pure wisdom of God, don't merely enjoy these fruits of righteousness and peace in their own lives. They become people who sow this peace in others. Isaiah 32:17 puts it this way: "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever." That's the life of a peacemaker. That's the life of the one living by pure wisdom. So this is the direction of the Christian life as God forms Christ's wisdom in us. We begin to bring that peace into our relationships, into our homes, into our churches. Not perfectly. James has already said we all sin in many points. But this is the fruit of God working in and through us. And the harvest is, well, the harvest is a clear testimony of Christ. It is a growing pattern of righteousness in our own lives that points others to him, and a general peace. And so as we bring this to a close, the question is not whether or not wisdom whether or not wisdom is present in your life, because we all live by a form of wisdom. The question is, which wisdom governs your life? The wisdom you live by will yield fruits touching every area of your life. It will shape how you relate to your husband, or for the younger ladies, your husband-to-be. It will shape how you raise your children, how you manage your home, how you interact with the world around you, how you speak to others in the church, how you handle disappointment and loneliness, unmet expectations, and the various trials that the Lord has appointed for your good. And never forget, beloved, that as Christians, we are the only ones who have access to God's pure wisdom in Christ. So if you see areas in your life, which I'm sure you do, I certainly do, where this kind of wisdom seems absent, it does not mean that God has withheld it from you. It means that you are still engaged in the same battle that all of us fight on a daily basis on this side of glory. The battle with the pressures of the world, the battle with the pull of the flesh, and the battle with the influence and assault of the devil. But by God's grace, we're not stuck with only polluted wisdom, are we? No, we can walk in wisdom from above. It takes honest and sometimes painful, humble self-examination, not comparing ourselves to others, but by the only standard of measure that really matters, and that's the Word of God. And when His Word exposes us, and we see bitter jealousy and selfish ambition or hypocrisy or any kind of disorder, the answer is not to ignore it or sweep it under the rug or try to cover it up with a bunch of religious activity. No, the answer is to confess it and to repent of it and to return to the Lord with a clean and humble heart. God calls us to walk closely with Jesus Christ, the one who is the wisdom of God, to live, as the Reformers say, before the face of God, and to depend daily on the wisdom that He graciously and abundantly supplies. Would you bow with me, please? Oh, Father, we bless You for your grand wisdom, Your mighty wisdom, and Your amazing grace, and how You abundantly provide access to that wisdom through Your Word, through the Spirit that teaches us to us, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we look to, who is the embodiment of Your wisdom. He is the wise Son of Proverbs. He is the fullness of wisdom in flesh. And Father, we just thank You, Lord, that You've not left us here to scramble around in this dark world that thinks it's wise and thinks we're foolish. But You've given us Your wisdom. You've given us a way through that we might know You and that we might serve You better, that we might serve others, and Father, that we might one day stand before You in perfect holiness, made as Christ is made, and enjoy You forever. We thank You, Lord, for that. We thank You for these ladies. I pray You bless their continued studies this evening and help us all, Lord, to get home. And I ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.